There was a scripture that was coming to me this morning as we were going through the tabernacle there and as we were singing. And I think it was the song, "We Will Be Ready, Lord," that kind of triggered the thought. Before I get into that, let me just say a word of prayer. Father, we want to come by the blood of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We want to thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we pray that you would just be here present and that you would speak to us, not so much in the syllables that are spoken, but by the Spirit of God, that we might be quickened in our mortal bodies, that we might be quickened within our soul, and that we might be encouraged to press toward that high mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. There is a verse in Revelation.
Where is it?
In Revelations 19. And I want to read the seventh verse first. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Praise the Lord. One of the thoughts here I wanted to go to is... It says, and the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. This really sets the stage of the position or the place of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is taken on the basis of the rules that were given to the Jewish nation as to marriage, as well as to espousalship. If you remember in one of the books that Paul wrote, he used the terminology of espousal. He says, "I have espoused you unto one husband," and it was also mentioned very significantly in the aspect of Mary. Prior to the coming of the Word of God to her, she was in a position of being espoused to Joseph. And in the Jewish tradition, that espousalship was as being married. There was some sort of ritual I think they went through in the aspect of it. I don't know as to vows or whatnot being said, but there was something of a ritual that they went through that put the stamp of approval upon the woman as far as the man was concerned, and in that position, she was considered to be his wife. There was yet to be the formal act of the marriage, but in the aspect of her, in her position of relationship with the community around her, as well as with her relationship with the groom-to-be, she was considered his wife. Praise the Lord. And in actuality, that is basically what happens when we find ourselves or in a position or in a place of receiving the Lord as our personal Savior and accepting the blood of Jesus Christ when we are born again. Praise the Lord. But we have to understand the mechanics of it. If you will also remember, this is not just a New Testament thought. This is an Old Testament concept, an Old Testament precept that was set by God himself in his relationship with Israel. Because in Jeremiah 31, he says that Israel had broken the covenant with him, even though, what? He was a husband unto them. So in that context, The position or place of our relationship is assessed by God from a different perspective than what it may or may not be assessed from our position. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there were certain rules, there were certain regulations that had to be formed, had to be followed in the espousalship. And one of those thoughts or one of those concepts was the fidelity of the wife to be. She had to maintain that position or that degree of fidelity. And that was one of the concerns that Mary had when the angel came to her. Praise the Lord. Because she knew the rules, she knew the regulations. And she also was aware that there was a consequence to it. Praise the Lord. And that consequence is not just an Old Testament factor. That consequence is not just an Old Testament position or place of action that was instituted and instigated in cases where infidelity was realized and manifested and proven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because the in the extreme cases, the lady could be stoned.
Right.
Hallelujah. That she would be put to death. It was something that was, in actuality, a rule, a law. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the groom had the prerogative as to what to do, you understand? And it says that Joseph, being a just man, was going to put her away privately. He was going to put her away privately. He wasn't going to kill her, wasn't going to have her stoned, but was going to just quietly, for her sake as well as his, I suppose. But I kind of really think it was more for her sake in that respect, put her away privately, because I think he was the compassionate man, you know what I mean? Because he was a man that was chosen by God to raise his son. So, praise the Lord, there had to be a quality about the man that was really superior as far as the men around him were concerned. Anyway, I want to understand the concept, the spiritual concept of it, in how it relates to you and I in our relationship with God. Praise the Lord. Because God doesn't look at us as wayward children. Hallelujah. When you come to the age of accountability, when you come to the age of the position or place of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in some degree, you come to a position of accountability. Praise the Lord. Now, that accountability varies, I suppose, in some aspect or another, concerning the age of an individual when they receive the Lord. But nevertheless, as they receive the Lord, there is a position or a place, and there is something that is put into motion that is above and beyond their position of humanity and has consequences on them in how it is they respond to it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So when we are born again, we are basically entering into a covenant of marriage with God. We are saying, yes, I understand my position, my potential. I understand my prospects that are set before me. And this story is very much really played out in the story of Esther. Not only as it pertains to Esther, but also as it pertains to Vashti and all of the aspects that are involved in that scenario, in that story. Because Vashti is basically a story about the old system, the old church, and the manner and fashion in which it moves, and the presumption that it has on the basis of who and what she is. Hallelujah. And that in that position, in that place, there is no deference, there is no respect that is monitoring or governing her according to the fact of what the king of who and what the king is, and it's by his virtue that she is in that place. You understand? We assume, because we are born again, that we are in something of a privileged position of where we can do what we want, if we want to or not want to.
Presumption.
It's presumptuous, yes. It is presumptuous, and it's because we do not understand the mechanics of it. And if we don't understand the mechanics of it, we don't understand the consequences of not following the procedure and allowing it. Oh, thank you. In allowing it to work in our lives, to do what needs to be done. Now, in the story of Esther, of course, as you are well aware, Vashti rebelled against the king, even as the church has rebelled against the king, against the Lord God, against her husband. And it was a declaration or a proclamation that went out to any and all who could hear and who would respond. I don't know that everybody responded. However, there were many that responded. We know that. Many of them responded. But in that response, that was the initial phase of it. That was the spark that lighted the motor running to bring forth the reality of the chosen one. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I think it's all important to us because the gospel is open to whosoever will.
Right.
Whosoever will. However, the bride position, the company of that bride selection is governed by a set of rules.
I keep thinking of the verse, the bride has made herself ready.
Well, that's the one that we were reading. And you're paying attention, so praise God. Hallelujah. There's a prerequisite to it, and the responsibility is on the individual. Now, with our position, our place, now, we are not looked at by God as men and women.
No.
We are not looked on by God as men and women. We are looked on by God as a potential to be part of that bride company.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And in that respect, God doesn't look at us in the sense that we look at each other. Hallelujah. And that also is a difficulty for us because we want to regulate what we see and what we know to this realm, into this position of response and reaction. Whereas it is something entirely different as we look at it through the eyes of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. There are three positions. There's three different phases, for lack of a better word. There are three different phases that you and I go through in the process of being made ready. Hallelujah. The first phase is, of course, here at the brazen altar when we make that commitment to God, when we accept. Let me say it that way because I don't know that we are so committed here. Hallelujah. I think we're just trying to save our own skin. Hallelujah. But the fact of the matter is, when we come here, when we are at this position, at this place, we are making ourselves available. We are saying, yes, I want to accept the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says that we are born again. That means we are of another entity of life. We have this other entity of life that is opposite of what it was that we were up to that point. Praise the Lord. Totally opposite and of a different nature. Hallelujah. And so basically what happens is the first in the aspect of being born again, the first position or development of nature is what I like to call the handmaiden of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because God doesn't look at us as a man or as a woman in the sense that we look at each other as male and female. You have to understand that. God looks at us as a potential as the potential of being able to bring forth the seed of Christ. Hallelujah. And the church is always referred to as a woman, by the way, because it receives the seed of life. Hallelujah. If your soul was not female, in the aspect of its composition, it could not be born again.
That's right.
You would not be able to receive the seed of life. What is it? A man is, the male is two parts male and one part female.
Yeah.
Hmm? I have a a male body.
Male spirit.
I have a male spirit. And I have a female soul. Hallelujah. Work that one out, huh? My soul is in a feminine context as far as God is concerned. And that's why we see so much of the homosexuality and all of that. Because the devil plays the trump card as far as the soul is concerned. And a woman is two parts female and one part male. Praise the Lord. When you have the your spirit is male, your body is female, your soul is female. But if you put them together, then what do you have?
Complement of Christ.
You have the totality of man. You have three and three that complement the opposites to make one. So you have the totality of man. Huh? Praise the Lord.
Six.
Hallelujah. You follow that?
I do.
Hallelujah. So, and that is why you have a board that is a half and another board that is one and a half. Because one and a half is incomplete. It has to be three. So you have three on one side, three on the other side, and they meld and merge together to make the fullness of man, which is six. Hallelujah. So God does not look at it. So when we come here, we are as Esther, when the proclamation went out in Ahasuerus' kingdom, to bring all of the fair maidens to the palace because he was going to pick a bride. Hallelujah! It's this place right here.
The
proclamation. The proclamation. By the way, this is wrong. You know. Hallelujah! You should get your marker and mark out some of them posts. Praise the Lord. I'm knocking it all down, I'm afraid. When we come to this position, when we come to this place, and we really don't understand it, and that's why we have so much trouble. We really don't understand the mechanics of it. We don't understand the obligatory position of our responsibility to respond in the right way. We think we can come here and still have our own way.
Uh-oh.
There goes forgiveness.
And then we fall apart.
We can come here and we still think we have the right to choose what we want to do. We have the right to choose, but we think we have the right to choose something other than what is laid out before us.
So our foundation is not...
Our foundation is not right. Our thought about it is not right. We have a Baptist theology. Yeah. We think that we can do whatever we want to do. Or I should go by the Catholic Church out here and say we have a Catholic mentality in the abolition of sin. You can pay something and be forgiven. Hallelujah. We can do good works. We can pay tithes. We can pay on the meaning sometimes. And we can do this and we can do that. And we think that we're all okay. But the fact of the matter is, we're not working for approval in this arena. Now this out here is world. We're not working for approval out here in this arena. We're not working for approval out here in this arena. Huh? Hallelujah. We are, our destiny is, our goal, our thought, our perception should not be in the aspects of the life that we are living and the circumstances of it. Our value should be greater. Our value should be higher. Our value should be eternal. And therein, there's another problem, because this is more real to us. This is more real to us than the reality of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And if we want to fix that, then we have to begin to inquire and press God for a greater reality. Now, brethren, that greater reality always comes through tribulation. You cannot have the greater reality without the tribulation. Because the tribulation is the thing that brings to us the awareness of the inability that we have to cope with that situation. And when we come to that position, then we can begin, usually, to cry out for God for mercy. And that He might deliver us out of our predicament. Well, the greater blessing is to come to the reality in your tribulation and not necessarily be delivered. But the reality brings a peace to you by which you might be able to abide in that place of tribulation and trouble until He seemingly sees fit to release you from it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So the releasing from it is not the answer to your dilemma or bring you the peace of mind that you need. The peace of mind that you need is in the aspect of your obedience to the protocol that you have agreed to in order for the reality of this thing to become a viable thing in your mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says, let's go back to this. So here I am. I accept the Lord as my personal Savior. I am born again. I am now standing there, and there is a proclamation that is being given to bring all of these fair maidens. Huh. Hallelujah. And by the way, you should look up the terminology of handmaid. You should look up the terminology of handmaid, how it's used, what it means, and how it was applied in that culture, in that time frame. I'll give you a perfect example of a handmaid and the position of responsibility that was upon her, and that is in the story of Rachel and what was the guy's name? The servant. Abraham's servant.
Eleazar.
Praise God. Eleazar and Rebecca in the initial encounter really outlines the expectation of God concerning us. Now, and the most amazing thing about it is, you know that Eleazar is a type of the Holy Spirit, right? Well, it was Eleazar who set the benchmark as to what, how I put it, it set the benchmark, the qualifications of what was needed, that needed to be met in order for him to come to the consciousness that this was the one. Hello? And he set the qualifications, right?
Right.
Yeah. Hallelujah. And if he's the Holy Spirit, and it's still in the same context, right? Of God seeking a bride, Abraham seeking a bride for his son Isaac. Isn't it still in that context? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Then it is apropos to what it is here concerning what is being required of us. There's a certain response that is necessary. Now, I'm not going to necessarily go into all of the mechanics of it, but what she had to do was a lot of work. Huh? Not only did she have to give him drink to satisfy his thirst, huh? Hallelujah! But he also had to give his camels drink, hallelujah, until their their thirst was quenched, and that she had to do it. She had to get the water. She had to go to the trough or whatever it was, and to bring the water to the camels, go back and get more water, go back and get more water, go back and get more water. I don't know how far it was they traveled or how many days, but I imagine those camels were pretty thirsty. And so there is a responsibility here. And it says the bride, it says the wife has made herself ready.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now it's very important in that that Eleazar gave gifts to her, and in the giving of the gifts, there was the aspect of the there was the promise of espousalship. Hallelujah. But then in the course of time, she had to make the decision to what? Go with Eleazar back to Isaac. Praise the Lord. She had to make that decision. So we come here now to the brazen laver. We have the potential, we have the position, we have the place to become the bride. Hallelujah.
So the bride class in the outer court, there are many candidates.
Many candidates.
But it doesn't mean that she'll be
chosen. Yeah, me. It's just like there are many Christians outside of the body. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
It's the same principle. Only you get a little more specific, because the bride class begins to get thinned out, you know, concerning the position of going into the king and being declared queen. Hallelujah. Which is to say, this is my wife. But here we are. Here we are. We're out here. We're put into certain sets of circumstances and situations. Esther was required to prepare herself 1 year. Well, in my thinking, 1 year, I don't know if it's all correct or not, but in my thinking, 1 year is 12 months. 12 is the number of government. There had to be an order of government that would be imposed upon her, and that her position of submission to that imposing was critical. Hallelujah. And we are told, I think we are told, or maybe I'm just imagining it or assuming it, we are told there were many women that came into that position and had the same potential. They came into the palace. Hallelujah. They had servants. They had clothes. They had food. They had opportunity to live it up.
And everything needed to become the queen.
Can you even imagine what that might have been, you know? And I suppose some of them were pretty bossy to their servants, you know? give me this, give me that, get. It seems to imply that in the story when you read it. And Esther was something of a different nature.
Yes.
Hallelujah. In fact, she was so much of a different nature that she went to Haggai.
Yes.
She went to Haggai and told him that she would submit herself entirely to him, and she would have no mind of her own in the doing and the dealing of it. That's basically what she told him. Hallelujah. Which sets the criteria for you and I as Christians. Because when we come to this point, we have yet to go into baptism. Hallelujah. And a baptism, we say, is the ratifying of the covenant of agreement. Well, it is dealing with espousalship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And also that we have to keep in mind, Esther is a type of this, of the church. She's a type of that woman standing on the moon. That is The bride company. Esther is the woman standing on the moon. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it says that the consequences of there was a consequences to being chosen as far as the other people were concerned. Hallelujah. They were removed from the palace proper into a house of their own. So there was a separation, there was a segregation, and there was an alienation of them. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And so we need to understand the mechanics of what it is that God is requiring us of as individuals. Now, I want to go back to this espousalship. There is a consequence in moving, how would I say, contrary to the principles that are in place that bring our qualification to being into a place of being accepted, for lack of a better way of putting it. That's pretty a poor way I got to do it, but I don't know how else to explain it. There's a consequence, and the consequence is, in some way or another, death in a manner of fashion. It could be in your relationships, it can be in your finances, it can be in your mind, it can be in your external circumstances, it can even be in your physical body. Hello? Hallelujah. When we work contrary to the concept, it would be better for me not to be a Christian and be in this position, in this place, and misusing it, abusing it, than it would be for me to be out here in the world. Out here in the world, I have a hope of being saved. Do you understand? Hallelujah. But if I'm in here and I'm ignorant of the aspect, I am in many ways working contrary to the life that is within me. Because there's a principle. There's a principle that's been laid down. When you are espoused under the Jewish law and you are moved, God does not look at it as a trivial thing. He looks at it as adultery.
Jesus.
Come on. Huh? Friendship with
enmity with God.
All right, let me go back into the Old Testament. There was a prophet. Let's see, what was his name? Maybe it was Haggai.
Hosea.
But he was told to go and marry a harlot.
Hosea.
Huh?
Hosea.
He was told to go marry a harlot. Hallelujah. And the whole scenario of that man with his wife and his family was a scenario of Israel in their position of harlotry and rebellion against that position of espousalship. Hello. Hallelujah. That whole story is dealing with that position of rebellion and harlotry concerning Israel with God. Now, it's not a matter of just idols, you understand? Idols are a representation. Idols are a representation of a different line of thinking. Do you understand? It's not a piece of wood. It's not a stone. It's a different thought of thinking, and that thinking is contrary to the aspects of how God thinks about something concerning our position of response and movement. Hello, hallelujah. So it is not. It is when God says, "I will have no other gods before me," He's not talking about wood, stone, images, birds, beasts, whatever. He's talking about a thought consciousness that is in opposition to what it is He proposes for you and I to be at the end of the day, which is the bride of Christ, the wife of God. Hallelujah. That is what it is. He determines we should be. And when we move in an infidelity state of mind, when we move in rebellion, we move into the realm of infidelity concerning that arrangement. All right, John chapter 17. He says, you are in the world, but you're not supposed to be
of the world.
Hallelujah. He said, I pray that you would what? Not take them out of the world, but keep them from what? The evil of the world. Well, if I am to be kept from the evil of the world, then I have to understand the principles that are working that bring me into that condemnation. Hello? Hallelujah. So God is expanding our knowledge. God is expanding our understanding so that we might deal with the aspects of our position of relationship with Him, and that we might work in accordance with the rules and the laws of it. Because, brethren, it says that the Bible says that He did not come to destroy the law.
Right.
He came to fulfill the law. And He did not fulfill the law by doing everything that the law said that you needed to do. Hallelujah. He fulfilled the law by becoming the law. There's a difference. If you become something, then you are no longer being coerced or forced or pushed or to obey and to move in accordance with something. Hallelujah. But if you are the law, then that aspect of the law moves in accordance to the divine aspect of it. And you become part of the law. Now, there's another little food for thought for you. If you look at that, and if it's really true, then your presence brings a certain condemnation in an unrighteous environment. That is if you're not conforming to the environment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. You know, there was a person that we used to travel with, and she was very sensitive in the spirit, and she had a gift in the spirit, and it was quite... It wasn't so much that you could tell or know it by the external value of it, but if there was any kind of spiritual confrontation in an environment, she would become the recipient of the anger of it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah. Hallelujah. I remember one time we were sitting in a restaurant and we were just conversing, and a person comes up from over a table and got right in their face and said something like, if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to sock you, or something like that. I don't know. It was very belligerent, right? And the person didn't look at them, didn't say anything. We were just conversing there, but we were aware that this person was a homosexual. Hallelujah. So the very essence of that person's in their relationship with God at that particular time was speaking volumes, was bringing a condemnation to that other person. Hello? Hallelujah. So it is not a matter of doing the law. It is really a matter of becoming the law. Hallelujah. And when Jesus went down to the river to be baptized, John said, no, I have need you baptize me. And not that I baptize you,
And Jesus did not rebuke him. He just said, suffer it to be so. He says, we must allow this thing. You must allow me to submit myself to you in order to you to do what needs to be done. That what? The fullness of the law might be worked. So when he was baptized by John, something in the spirit was moved. Something in the spirit began to happen in the aspect of his submission to John and to the baptism. Hello? And the evidence that we have that was so was that as he came out of the water, what happened?
A dove
descended upon the man, and a voice spoke from heaven. What?
This is
my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, that wasn't just a commendation, brethren. That was a witness. That was an evidence that something transpired in that man between John, that man, when he submitted himself to John to be baptized. Something spiritually happened in his soul. Hallelujah. There was an advancement of the kingdom of God in the man. Hallelujah. There was a progression of growth and development. He moved from phase one maybe into phase two. I don't know. Praise God. But the fact of the matter is, something happened, and that something was an indelible indelible writing upon the tablets of his heart in the aspect of what he would now be and what he was yet to become. It was irreversible. It was stamped. Hello? Hallelujah. And all of this has to do with baptism and the understanding of it, because we are coming here. God begins to lay out to us the principles of marriage and the principles of espousalship. And we have to come to the point to where we are willing to agree to that aspect. Now, when you agree to it, it's written in blood. Hallelujah. And from this point on, you become responsible. From this point on, you become responsible. And from this point on, depending on what you choose, hallelujah, determines what you're going to get. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And a lot of times we end up in the woodshed instead of in the holy place. Hallelujah. Why? Because we're making the wrong decisions. Because we don't understand the relationship that we are supposed to have. Now, it's not that you wouldn't end up into tribulation. I'd rather end up in tribulation that is not designed as a woodshed. There are two tribulations for which you can be tribulated.
Yes.
There's two tribulations that you can be tribulated for. One is transgression. That's tribulation for sin. That's tribulation for disobedience. That's tribulation for rebellion. You take one of these children and they begin to misbehave. They make the wrong decision, right? Hallelujah. You grab them and take them in the bedroom and apply the spoon to their backside. That's tribulation for unrighteousness. That's tribulation for disobedience. That's tribulation for rebellion. Hallelujah. And God does not look at our rebellion. God does not look at our position of stubbornness. He doesn't look at our position of independence as a virtue or a human quality that was affixed by virtue of how he and what he did to create you.
No.
He looks at it as war.
No.
That is borne out in Jeremiah, the fourth chapter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God looks at us a whole entirely different than the way that we look at ourselves and our circumstances. Praise God. And I'm really thankful for that. Hallelujah. So here we are. We're standing here, and we are now having to make a decision in regards to baptism. But baptism is the baptism, as most of you are aware, some of you may not, is in three three dimensions. The first dimension is water baptism. And when I am water baptized, I am saying to God, I understand this contract of marriage.
Yes.
I understand this contract of marriage.
Hallelujah.
And I also marriage is how do I put this?
Pretty good.
I got to put it right. marriage. Marriage can be very difficult, individually and personally, to us, however we may look at it from one perspective or another, whether it's wife or husband. Marriage can be very difficult, and very contrary to some of our thinking concerning of how it should be.
Mm-hmm.
Hello? Hallelujah. Because we all go into marriage with a certain thought, with a certain idea. Hello?
Grandeur.
Huh?
Grandeur.
Well, yes, in many respects, it's that effervescent, bubbly, happy feeling of joy and peace of mind and happiness, and things are going to be like smooth sailing. Praise God.
Huh? That's the way God intended it.
Well, it's the way God intended it. However, we're not in the garden. Hallelujah. And we have to deal with the fall of Adam. So what we have to deal with is our individual, is that right?
Oh.
Individual position or place of who and what we are. Hello? Hallelujah. To who and what we are. And brethren, that can be tribulation. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That can be tribulation. That can be tribulation. And if we do not move correctly in the aspect, it can be hell. Huh? Am I saying something that nobody knows anything about? Hallelujah.
That's the way God intended it.
No. God intends for us to understand the mechanics of it. God intends for us, to know the reality of what it is we must do, how we must do it, and at the end of the day, what the results of it is. If I don't have a vision of the goal, then I'm going to have much difficulty right here with God, as well as in the natural. If my vision is not up here, if my hope is not here concerning perfection, concerning position of peace of mind and safety and security, if my vision is not here, hallelujah, if my vision is out here, then I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I am in big trouble. Hallelujah. And it's the same in the aspect with God and how He looks at us. The message of the brazen laver, the message of the brazen laver, first and foremost, is death to self.
Amen.
The first and foremost aspect of it, and in a marriage relationship in the natural, it is not that one person has to conform and become, as it were, the shadow of the other person.
Amen.
It's dying to self.
Huh?
Marriage is dying to self.
Marriage is dying to self. Yes. But our concept is wrong, you understand? Because in a marriage relationship, oftentimes it is in the aspect of competition, of one vying against the other to make the other subjective to the position of what it is they are and what they think is right. Hallelujah. And it's not on the basis of how God views it. And our relationship with God is the same way. Only we project our position of thought as to what it should be onto God. And unlike the marriage situation in the natural, where one may conform to the other one, hallelujah, God does not conform to our thinking.
No.
Hallelujah. And that's where we run into a lot of trouble. Hello? God does not conform to our thinking. He does not think like we think. And there is a position or a place that God is asking me, I won't say demanding. However, if it's a demand, then I don't have the vision. Hello? If I think it's not just, if I think it's unfair, and I think it's coercive, I don't have the vision. I don't have the vision, nor do I have the understanding.
You can't do it.
I don't have the understanding. And I can go through this, and I can come in here, and I can be fighting the whole way. And trouble and tribulation and all kinds of things around me happening, and I'm thinking it's the devil.
Yeah.
But it's not the devil. It's my own attitude. It's my own position or thought concerning the higher position of relationship with God and what He is asking of me as an individual. When Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord," she didn't stop there. She said, "Be it unto me as according to thy word." That wasn't just for the moment.
No.
That wasn't just for the moment. This woman is going to have to go through shame. She's going to have to go through accusation. She's going to have to be shunned. Hallelujah. God in His mercy made it that they had to be driven out of the place that they lived in order for her, I think, in some way or that or another, to survive. Hallelujah. Because I do not know whether the ostracism that she would have received would have been conducive or beneficial for her and Joseph. You understand what I mean? God drove them out of that place at the threat of life, at the threat of the child being killed. Hallelujah. And I suppose in some respect, I don't know, how would you ladies like to ride on a mule, a donkey, for a whole long time that just before you're going to deliver? Wouldn't that be fun? Because she wasn't there very long in the stable before she delivered. Hallelujah. So I guess you can tell some prospective mothers, if they want to deliver, just take a donkey ride, right? Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So anyway, we need to understand. Now, there is tribulation. Yes, yes, there's tribulation, but there's tribulation for the sake of righteousness.
Amen.
Mary wasn't being tribulated for unrighteousness.
Right.
And had she remained in her environment, now I suppose this could be all speculation on my part, I don't know. Had she been in her environment, her tribulation and the accusation that was coming from being shunned and expelled by the community in which it would have been unjust.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So God had to give her a new environment. And they didn't go back. When they came back, they didn't go back. Do you understand that? Huh? The conditions were such that God's angel said, "Don't go back." They sent him to Nazareth. Well, of course, he was fulfilling prophecy too, you know. But there are the mechanics of the human element of it in that are involved. Because I'm sure there were people still living who knew Mary and her circumstances and who did not believe that she was immaculately conceived.
Well, you know.
although they believed in the coming of Messiah, and a virgin would receive the seed. But when it happened, they wouldn't believe it.
Well, they didn't.
But no, it did not fit their pattern.
It didn't. Yeah.
It did not fit their pattern of thinking. Hallelujah. And we can be just as guilty of it as they are. Only it's our own situation, our own set of circumstances, and it's our own, and it creates an environment that is corrosive.
What was their mindset that they would not have been able to believe it?
Because it wasn't them. Because it wasn't them. There is in the Jewish community, from the time of Abraham, there was a competition between the woman. You understand? There was a competition between the woman to bring forth the seed. Hello? Because there was the prophetic promise, which they were aware of.
Mm-hmm.
That the seed of the woman. And that was the issue with Abraham and all of his wives.
Well,
Jacob's wives. Yes, that's right, Jacob's. That was the issue with Jacob's wives. Leah and Rachel, they were in competition to bring forth that particular seed. The problem was, they weren't virgins. Hallelujah. They evidently didn't know that part of the prophecy, or they forgot it.
The prophecy hadn't been given.
Well, no, the prophecy was still there, because it was a mouth-to-mouth type thing. And the history was being passed down.
For Leah and Rachel?
Huh?
Because the promised seed was promised.
The promised seed was promised and prophesied in the garden to Adam.
Yep.
And that word was transmitted down through those generations. Hallelujah. Until Moses came and he began to write it down. Hallelujah.
And Isaiah spelled it out.
Yes, and Isaiah spelled it out. But the fact of the matter is, we need to understand what it is that we need to understand what kind of trouble we're in and why are we in it.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Because, brethren, I don't want to be persecuted for unrighteousness.
Amen.
I want to get past that. I want to get by that.
So you
Hallelujah.
Persecuted for righteousness.
I want to be persecuted for righteousness. Hallelujah. Mary was being persecuted for righteousness.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Jesus was being persecuted for righteousness.
Yeah.
He wasn't being persecuted for unrighteousness. Hallelujah. So we are talking about the concepts, the precepts, and the ordinances of what it means to be born again and being baptized. When we are baptized, there's three, as you know, three different distinct stages: baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and baptism in fire.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without going through these incremental stages. And the fire begins right here. Well, really, the fire begins out here, but hallelujah. Once kindled, it stays lit. Hallelujah.
Well, you publicly at the labor.
Well, if you could draw a line, you would have death, burial, resurrection.
And you've said, you've shown everybody.
And quite frankly, some of those happen simultaneously together as well as incrementally as we go along. You can die, be buried, and get resurrected. Hello? And still not be come to the fullness of that resurrection until you come to the golden altar of incense, which is here before the veil. So, brethren, I'm just trying to, this morning, lay out some of the thoughts that the Lord has been speaking to when it says the bride. It says his wife.
The bride has made herself.
It doesn't say that in the scripture. I couldn't find it.
It says the wife.
It says the wife.
Read it.
Oh, really?
Revelation.
Yeah, it says the wife. I don't know where we come up with the bride. Maybe there was a song or something.
Oh.
But it says the bride. No, it says the wife. The wife, and that's what really started all of this thing. It says the wife has made herself ready. So we are in a position or a place of being a spouse. What does Paul say? He says, let's read it. It says, I have espoused you.
The what? You got that, Tyson? The espouse?
And I think it's in the same passage where he says, I travail again, I think.
Well, that was in Galatians.
Yes, that's what I thought too, but...
Corinthians 11:15.
Oh, we're right out of it. Okay.
2 Corinthians 11:2.
All right. Okay, it says here, 11:1, 2 Corinthians 11:2. It says here, would to God, let's start at verse 1. Would to God you could hear, bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Praise the Lord. So what Paul is doing, in essence, is fulfilling the position of the best man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we are being espoused. And it he says godly jealousy.
So Rebecca, when she was taken at the well and the decision was made, she was
who?
When Rebecca
Isaac.
She was espoused right from that time. She was
from the moment she accepted the gift.
When she got off the animal there, she.
From the moment she accepted the gifts, From the moment she accepted the gift, she now became a potential candidate. However, she had to make the decision to go with Eleazar, and that did not happen until a day or two later.
Yeah. They were asking them to stay longer, and
to stay.
No, I need to go back.
I need to go back, and they brought the woman. And said, what will you do?
I'll go.
And she said, "I will go." So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Second Corinthians
2 Corinthians 11
and verse 1.
This 2 Corinthians 11, he is admonishing them to not become espoused to other teachers, but to Christ alone.
Yes, that is exactly right. Okay, for I am zealous for you with a godly earnestness and a divine jealousy. Can you imagine that? A divine jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a chaste virgin.
Amen.
His role was not as the best man dad, but rather as the spiritual father. For it was through his ministration that they came to know Christ as Lord and Savior.
But yes, I think that is true. But I do believe that in this incident, he is he is now operating in the capacity of the best man. If you remember the story of Samson, when he went down to Timnah to get a bride, and what happened? He had a friend or someone who was that was the best man, and he left the bride in care of left the wife in care. That's why he said, "Someone has been plowing with my heifer." Hallelujah. So, what you say is true, but I believe in this incident that he was working in the capacity of the best man.
That Samson, the story of Samson, is her father gave her to his best friend. That passage that you're speaking of there.
Yes.
He went away. Samson left.
Left her.
And
yes. He's
gone.
The best man married the bride, married the wife.
But wasn't she already married?
At the same time.
Yes.
They were espoused, yes.
She was already espoused to Samson.
Yes.
And it's what he started with, the message with, was an example.
It was an example.
Of that.
Yes, yes. So it says espouse, to join, to fit together, a carpenter's fastening together beams and planks to build houses and ships, to betroth a daughter to anyone, to join to oneself, to marry the daughter of anyone, to betroth, to give one in marriage to anyone. Hallelujah. So we have to understand.
Are you saying at the altar that that's where that betrothal is taking place?
This is the proclamation. When we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, when we are born again, hallelujah, in that capacity we become, as it were, the handmaid of the Lord. Hallelujah. And we now have the potential to be his bride.
Become the bride.
To become the bride. You have the potential. However, however, it takes your position of acquiescence to the protocol that is necessary to make that a reality.
There's a real preparation. I was thinking of the in Revelation where it says prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. She's had to prepare.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is...
Well, okay, the wording here in John is very specific. We need to look at that too. The word in John is very specific in that it says, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When Rebecca went with Eleazar back to Canaan, back to the promised land, when she arrived, she saw Isaac,
mm-hmm.
and she said she went down off of her camel,
right.
And what?
Ran. She ran to meet Isaac.
And ran to meet Isaac, and he took her into his mother's tent.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And they were married.
They were married.
And so it says you cannot enter. Huh? Hallelujah. The parable of the five wise, five foolish. It says the door was shut. This is the door.
Yeah.
This is the door. It's the opening to the holy place. This is the door. And it says the door was shut. Hallelujah. So there, when King Ahasuerus chose Esther, the door was shut. There was no more trial and error. There was no more investigating. There was no more looking. The queen had been chosen.
I'm a little confused on that because I know the jokes has talked about like that the holy place will be emptied out.
Yes, it will be.
Mm-hmm. So what door, where's the bride?
The bride goes on into the Holy of Holies.
Yes.
So she's going all the way in, and everybody else is.
And anyone else who does not qualify here.
They're going to be out.
They're not going to be in the outer court. They're going to be out in.
Yes.
Well, there's two segments of the, there's three segments of the church. There's three segments of the church. There is the son segment, there is the woman segment, and there is the segment that turns back into perdition. There's three segments. So the part of the church that is the woman church that did not meet the qualifications to become the bride, they are a part of the church that are taken out and hid in the wilderness. And that portion of the church is fed by the other church, the son church. It says that they're fed. Now, there is the other portion of this holy place church that turned back unto perdition. It says, there's a scripture.
Paul said that ye are
not. We are not of them
that turn again.
Let's look at it.
Hebrews 10.
All right, we'll look Hebrews 10.
10:39. It starts in 38.
It says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Yes.
So there is a group that is spoken of. Now, you have to take it in context. What is the context of Hebrews? Hebrews is dealing with the Melchizedek order. Hebrews is dealing with the personification of Christ in man. Is dealing with the tabernacle of old to the tabernacle of new, and it's also talking about the Melchizedek priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to. So he's not dealing with an outer court church. He's dealing with an inner court church. And he said, in that inner court church, God help us not to be a part of it, is a segment that turns back. And
so
what
you're talking about a holy place church turning back.
I'm talking about people that are involved with the holy place message who are in the holy place church turning back. Now, that turning back has certain prerequisites. That has certain prerequisites which are found in Hebrews, Hebrews 6. He says, and it goes through, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Okay, that's the context. All right? And down here, and this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were partakers of the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers... of the world to come. Powers of the world to come. He's talking about not this world. He's talking about the world that is yet to come. Hello?
Can you read verse 6 to Bert?
And if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, the putting him to an open shame is in our demonstrating a way of life that is not consistent with what we're preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says again, another scripture says having a form of godliness, a form, a theology.
Yes.
A thought, an idea, an action that you do that seemingly presents the reality of what it is that you believe, but you're not changing. You're not changing from handmaid to bride.
Mm-hmm.
Hello? Huh? This is serious business. I mean, it's really serious business when you get down to start examining your position of behavior and what it is that we are doing or not doing to facilitate the word that we say that we believe. If we don't, it would be better for me not to have the word and to believe it than to have the word and not allow it to do. Not that I don't believe it, I don't allow it to do what it needs to do. I deny the power of it. To deny something, I am presented with a choice. Do I do this or do I do that? Do I act this way or act that way? Do I submit here or rebel?
It's an acceptance or a rejection.
It's an acquisition of my will to His will. And His will always overrides my will. And usually His will is not necessarily something that we always want to do.
So the foolish virgins then, would they be the ones to
yes.
be...
They are the... No, they're of that class of the woman hid in the wilderness. I have
so
to believe that.
Yeah.
Because they went out to buy oil.
Okay.
Now, somebody was preaching that they were out somewhere.
No.
And I stopped them and I asked them about that. And they kind of backed up a little bit. Hallelujah. But I believe that is the church in the wilderness.
What happens with that church?
Well, they are fed by the sons of God. They are fed.
Does that mean that they can attain? Yeah.
There is a level to which they can come to. Now, you're getting into the...
I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. It's all right. I just want to explain my ignorance. Hallelujah. You're getting into the an area where God has not really begun to reveal it. I believe He's starting to reveal it. But the fact of the matter is, I believe that there are levels of attainment that you can only get here. Hallelujah. Because without this body, you can't overcome. You can't move in an overcoming manner. That's why they without us cannot be made perfect. And I don't know how God divides it. You understand? I don't know how He divides it.
His realm.
But I do know that there are realms of authority that people attain. Paul had a crown. Paul had a crown. He said, I have a crown laid up in heaven that is incorruptible, undefiled. He had a crown. He had a position. It wasn't a physical crown. It was a position of excellence and that was given to him by virtue of what he attained. Hallelujah. You can't tell me that the thief on the cross, when he went in to be with Jesus, had the same position, the same place. He said unto the 12 disciples, they said, well, we have left houses and lands and wives and families and all of this for your sake. And he says, you will sit with me on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Not 12 literal thrones and 12 literal tribes. No, no, no. I don't believe that. Hallelujah. But there are positions of authority.
Amen.
Administrative positions.
Amen.
I don't know. And if I had a board, Barrick drew an excellent drawing of the portal. I call it a time portal. Out of time into eternity. You know, he drew a line. This side was God, and this side was out here. Yes, I think so. And then he backed it up. He backed it up to that line, you understand. And when you come through here, go into here, and you step out of here into eternity. Hallelujah. So really, it's a portal. I don't know what else to call it. A portal between time and eternity. You move in, you move through, and you move out and in. And quite frankly, for me personally, I believe this is just the first step of development. I think there are different levels of perfection. Now, in our mind, perfection is perfection. You just can't get any more perfect than perfection. Than perfect, right? But I believe there are different levels of perfection. I think this is just the first step.
Right.
In all of its intricacies, in all of its movings, in the seven chairs, and the seven steps, and the seven furnitures, I think it's just the first step of perfection.
Well, and the scripture bears that up. It says, I have not seen nor ear
heard that which God has
prepared. And there are other scriptures, but I think it's just the first step. I want to know what the second step is. He hasn't revealed that to me yet. So, although I'm thinking he's starting to reveal it to me, but I don't know. I just put it before the Lord. So this is really a portal. This is a portal between time and eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And eternity is not a place, by the way.
No.
Eternity is an entity, a personality. It is a.
It's a reality.
It's an entity. It's a personality. We have eternity because you have a God.
Who is eternal?
Who is eternal? So the eternity of God is God Himself, the essence of who and what He is. So you don't step, and that's what he says. It says in John, said, they and us, I and them, and they, here, there, everywhere, and everything pushed together. Huh?
Amen.
That's what, you step out of yourself into God. Huh? That to me, that's exciting. I mean, it just.
So when George talks lo-fi, we're still maybe kind of dealing with some of that area. Oh,
lo-fi.
Oh, Lord God.
Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. God bless you.
Amen.
That's all I have today.